We return this morning to our reading of Luke's Gospel, and we pick up right where we left off, which is chapter 13, beginning at verse 10. Let us hear the word of God. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, do not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. He said, "Therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made their nest in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour, until it was all leavened." Let us pray. Gracious God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, one commentary that I read on this passage pretty much came right to the point. The writer stated that in that particular time and culture, quote, "Being a woman and suffering from such a malady makes her an outsider on 2 counts. An outsider on 2 counts. I remember my own mother in her later years experiencing something like that. I remember talking about how isolated she felt after my father died, because most of her friends still had their husbands around. And while her friends were very kind and caring towards her, still, she always felt like an outsider when she would go to the social gatherings. And then as she got a bit older, her rheumatoid arthritis really took off, and it not only bent her back like the woman in our story, it also did something that for her was even crueler. It stole from her ability to speak in anything above a whisper. And she never expressed it quite this way, but I think this is very much how she began to feel in that retirement community. Like an outsider, like she had once been a somebody, and now, to most of the world, she'd been reduced to being a nobody. But the truth is, you don't have to be old and bent over to feel that way. Adolescence, how about that? Those alternately wonderful and terrible years of youth, almost by definition, is about this same sort of struggle. The struggle to feel like a somebody and not a nobody, to be an insider, not an outsider. We all go through that. But I was reading something the other day about our current generation of young people, which are being called Generation Z. It's roughly those between the ages of 10 and 25. And what this was reporting is that this age group, this Generation Z, they are experiencing these normal adolescent struggles just ramped up by several degrees. COVID certainly didn't help that, as we've seen. But the article said Generation Z, more so than previous adolescent cohorts, is really struggling. It's struggling with mental health issues such as depression, anxiety, struggling along that path of discovering that they are somebody and not a nobody. But again, in truth, you don't have to be either old or young to know that struggle. That struggle to feel like we matter, to feel like we belong, that we are somebody and not a nobody. It's something we can experience at any age, and we do. It's something that really affects us all from time to time, which is why I really love the way our story this morning starts, right from the beginning. How it begins just tells us so much about how it is between us and our Creator, what is in His heart and our place in His heart. Here's this elderly woman, bent over, nobody paying any attention to her, outsider on two counts. Nobody probably really even noticing her as she slowly makes her way to her seat in the synagogue. But says our story, Jesus notices her. I mean, that's what our story says right there at the start, when Jesus saw her. Which means not only did he physically lay eyes on her, but he saw her. He recognized her. He acknowledged her. Meaning that she was not a nobody to him. To Jesus, she wasn't a nobody. She was a somebody. Somebody whom he not only noticed, but someone whom he clearly valued enough to notice. Somebody who mattered to him. Someone whom he loves. And so here's the good news of the gospel right from the start. The good news of the gospel for us all, whether we are 15 or 50 or 85, nobody is a nobody to Jesus. We are all somebody to him. We are seen and we are treasured like the apple of his eye. We matter to him always. He thinks we're important. He thinks we are uniquely special. And for that very reason, if for nothing else, we most definitely are, no matter what the world tells us. And that without any conditions or preconditions. It's the first thing the story says. Nobody is a nobody to Jesus. He sees us. We matter to him. He cares about us. We are somebody in the eyes of our God. A woman tells a story of how during her teenage years she was plagued with outbreaks of serious acne. And that was back in the day before we had all the wonderful things today. Back in the day where all there was Clearasil, which just added insult to injury, my experience anyway. And she was remembering how one morning she had a bad outbreak and she was just in deep anguish over having to go to school. And her father saw it, saw her in that anguish, and he asked her if he could teach her a new way to wash her face. So he led her into the bathroom, and he turned on the water, leaned over the sink, and began splashing water on his face. And he said to her, do it this way. He says, on the first splash, say, in the name of the Father. On the second splash, say, in the name of the Son. And on the third splash, say, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And he said to her, then look up into the mirror and remember that you are a child of God, full of grace and beauty. We should all do that, I think. Because nobody is a nobody to Jesus. He sees us. We are somebody. In his eyes, we are always somebody important and special and unique and beautiful and valuable and worthwhile to him. He sees us. But there's even more here than that. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Immediately she was made straight. It's a picture, I think, a parable, if you will, of our salvation. Of the full salvation Jesus Christ has come to work in us. The full measure of his grace operating within our souls as well as our bodies. It isn't just that we are seen and loved. It isn't just that we are forgiven for our sins and a place now prepared for us in heaven. The salvation Jesus has come to work in us, the full measure of his grace operating in our souls and bodies, is that he also wants to make us able to stand up straight again, to restore us to our rightful and original posture before God and before the world. He intends to straighten us up, to transform us, to recreate us until we are the persons he always meant for us to become. Paul has it this way in his letters to the Galatians. He says there's all sorts of stuff that just bends us over from the weight. Our sins, and he has a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. And if your sin was left out, trust me, he means to include it. Things that bend us over by the weight. But now, through the grace of Jesus operating in our souls and bodies, says Paul, we're able to stand up straight again. Stand up straight, free of those things which harm us and those sinful burdens, now infused and empowered by those Christ-given fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. She was made straight. And she glorified the Lord. And so shall we. Irenaeus, who was one of the great teachers of the early days of the church, he wrote it this way. He said, "For the glory of God is a living man, and the life of man consists in beholding God. For if the manifestation of God, which is made by means of the creation, offers life to all living things in the earth, much more so does that revelation of the Father, which comes through the Word, give life to those who see God." There's another translation of that first line, which is, "The glory of God is a human being fully alive." The glory of God is a human being fully alive. That's what he's going to do in us. That's what he's doing in us already. She was made straight and she glorified God. He didn't just straighten her spine. He began straightening out her soul as he does our souls. That's what his grace, his salvation is seeking to do in all of us, to make us fully alive. That we too should bring glory to God. Not just with our words, but just the simple fact of our existence. The Presbyterian pastor Donald McCullough tells of a time in his life when he had gotten onto Paul's list of the bad things. Done some really, well, foolish things. Bad choices is how he calls it. Choices that had cost him his pulpit. It cost him his reputation. Cost him his marriage. And while he was still reeling beneath the shattering consequences of those bad choices, truly just racked with guilt and ashamed. But one day he decided to get out of the house and go for a run on the beach. He hadn't done that in a while. And as he was running on the beach, suddenly it began to seem to him like God had suddenly appeared all around him. It was like God was in the wind and the waves, in the sand, in the shouts of the children playing. And he said he felt like his lungs weren't just opening up, breathing the air, but pulling in the possibility that maybe his life could be renewed. He said he felt like a trapped miner just being rescued from a deep shaft. He felt himself being filled to overflowing with the gracious love and mercy of God, something that he had feared that he had lost in all of his bad choices. And standing there on the beach, he heard Jesus calling him all over again. "Follow me." And he tried to pray in response, but all that came out he said just over and over was thank you. Thank you. Thank you. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. That's what Jesus is also doing in each one of us until that day when we are fully alive. But the leader of the synagogue, who was watching all of this, then jumped all over Jesus for doing this on the Sabbath day and in the synagogue, no less. And he yells at the congregation, but he's really yelling at Jesus. He's just furious that Jesus has violated the God-given prohibition against work on the Sabbath. And this is how Eugene Peterson translates those verses in his translation, The Message. He says, the meeting place president, furious because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the congregation, 6 days have been defined as work days. Come in on one of those six if you want to be healed, not on the Sabbath. And Jesus shot back, you fraud. Each Sabbath, every one of you regularly unties your cow or donkey from its stall and leans it out to water and thinks nothing of it. So why isn't it all right for me to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where Satan has had her tied up these 18 years? And when he put it that way, his critics were left looking quite silly and red-faced. And the congregation was delighted and cheered him on. In other words, the synagogue leader had missed the whole point of what he'd just seen Jesus doing. He looked at what was going on and saw a violation of the Sabbath. He was completely blind to the fact that the Lord of the Sabbath had just done something spectacularly good and wonderful on the Sabbath, something that was actually pointing to what the Sabbath day is really all about. The kingdom of God has broken into this world, and it's making all things new. It's making all things good again. It's making everything whole so that the whole creation will one day sing to the glory of God. Seeing, the synagogue leader had not seen, to use a prophetic expression. And that's why I think Jesus then tells those two parables at the end about the mustard seed and the leaven. Jesus addresses the synagogue leader and the congregation, and what he basically says, in effect, is, what is the kingdom of God like? What I hear him saying is, let me give you some instructions so that you don't miss seeing it, especially when it's happening right in front of you. Let me give you a clue so that you will actually be able to see how the kingdom appears right in front of your face. So two parables. First, about how a tiny mustard seed becomes a great big tree, and the birds of the air make nests. And then about how a little pinch of leaven thrown into even a great big pile of dough, which is what three measures is. It's a great big pile of dough. And yet even that little bit of leaven can make all that dough rise and become bread. He's saying to the synagogue and to us all that if we want to know what the kingdom of God coming on this earth looks like, and if we want to be able to recognize it when it appears in our midst, then we have to understand it most often looks like small things, easily overlooked things. Like when an elderly woman bent over, a nobody in the eyes of her community, is suddenly recognized as a somebody in the eyes of God and has her back straightened by that same power seeking to make us all fully alive and standing upright in a posture of holiness and spiritual relational health. That's how the kingdom comes. It comes quietly. It comes one life at a time. And so that's how the kingdom of God can be found. It can be found whenever and wherever we see this, when we see God's grace claiming us, straightening us, enlivening us, or somebody in our midst. Though admittedly, to the world, still probably looks like nothing more than a mustard seed. or a pinch of leaven. Easily overlooked, easily dismissed, easily considered to be trivial and powerless in a world that equates worth with size and importance with notoriety and fame. George Buttrick, one of the great preachers of an early age, once observed that we Americans are victimized by bigness. What he meant by that was that we have imbibed this sense that only the large and loud things on this earth matter. Paul Scheer, another great preacher of that same age, put it this way. He said, you see, when we talk of power, we think of clenched fist and rude shoulders pushing. And God thinks of quiet things. Things that aren't at all spectacular. Like the slow swing of the stars and the long smooth roll of the sea. You see, we just haven't calculated the might of His Spirit staying on and on as it does in this world until all the ribald laughter dies and the shouts die and weapons fall from nerveless hands and life looks up amazed to find gentleness is there still and hope. The kingdom of God's like a tiny little mustard seed. But have you ever seen what a single little seed, finding even the smallest hole in a whole parking lot worth of concrete can do? Big tree, broken concrete. The kingdom of God is like a little pinch of yeast. But have you ever tasted a loaf of freshly baked bread and suddenly realized how good it is to be alive? And the kingdom of God is like an elderly woman, bent over double, overlooked and undervalued, suddenly standing up straight, tall, a human being fully alive in the grace and love of Jesus, her Savior. Whenever we see a thing like that, we can be sure that not only is God's kingdom really coming, but that God's kingdom has already begun in this world. And in us. Amen.